You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning once again. We are in a series called A Mess Worth Making. This is a series about community and relationship and conflicts in community and relationships. And today's sermon is entitled, How to Handle Disagreements. So we're going to be talking about disagreements. Last week, we talked about speaking the truth with love and gentleness. We're called to, instead of fighting or take flight, we're called to talk. We're called to talk one-on-one, and we're called to engage. We're called to engage in a gentle conversation of respect, focusing on the purpose of the conversation rather than things that bog us down in the middle of battle. And so that's what we talked about last week. But what if you and the person disagree? What if you had these multiple conversations and you can't come to an agreement? What if there's a standoff? And I think this happens all the time. Obviously, it happens at a much bigger scale in our society, in our political system, all that stuff. But it also happens in our friendships, and it happens in our families, in our relationships. You know, we have disagreements about money, about cultural issues, about what's right and wrong. Sometimes discerning what is right and wrong gets a little gray. Disagreement about sex and sexuality, disagreements about how to raise kids, and even how to disagree. We actually fight about how we are even supposed to disagree with one another. You know, when Grace and I had our first argument as a married couple, yeah, during our honeymoon. I think we lasted for like 1 or 2 days, and then we got into our argument. And do you know what we argued about? We argued about arguing. Yeah, I actually cannot remember quite what started the argument. It's 20 years ago, so I don't really remember. All I remember is that we argued about arguing. You know, so something came up, and so my mind, you know, I think I'm the biblical guy, right? So I'm thinking, do not let the sun go down on your anger. So I'm thinking, we got an issue. I'm upset. She's upset. We can't let the sun go down on anger, on our anger. So we got to resolve it. So I'm saying, come on, let's talk about it. Grace is all like, I am upset. I don't want to talk about this right now, right? Like, I go, what are you talking about? We have to talk about this now. So we're arguing about whether to argue or not. And that was our first fight. The point of that story is that people argue about all kinds of things, including how to argue. You know, even the church has been arguing about every conceivable issue you can imagine. In the 11th century, the church split with Catholics and Eastern Orthodox. They sort of excommunicated each other. Call it the Great Schism. And then around the time of Reformation, around 15th century or so, the Catholic Church split into Catholics and Protestants. And then in the 19th century, that was the start of the denominations, when Protestants started to split into many, many pieces. In the early 19th century, I think there were 2,000 denominations. Remember, at the Reformation, there was only one, right? The Catholic Church, and then with the Protestants, and then now 2,000 denominations. By the end of 20th century, there were 34,000 denominations. We basically split over every conceivable issue and split over and over and over again. This tragedy is summed up in a story that I heard about something that happened at the Golden Gate Bridge. This man said, I was standing in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge, admiring the view, when another tourist walked up alongside of me to do the same. I heard him say quietly, as he took in the beauty of the view, "What an awesome God." I turned to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I'm a Christian." So I said, "So am I." And so we shook hands.
I said, are you a liberal or a fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we smiled and nodded to each other. And I said, are you a covenant or a dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we slapped one another on the back. And I said, are you an early X or mid X or late X dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a mid X dispensational fundamental Christian. So I said, so am I. And we agreed to exchange Christmas cards each year. I said, are you Acts 9 or 13 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm an Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we hugged one another right there on the bridge. And I said, are you a pre-trip or post-trip Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian? He said, I'm a pre-trip Acts 9, mid-Acts, dispensational, fundamental Christian. I said, so am I. And we agreed to exchange our kids for the summer. I said, are you a 12 in or 12 out? Pre-trib, Acts 9, mid-Acts, dispensational, fundamental Christian. He said, I'm a 12 in pre-trib, Acts 9, mid-Acts, dispensational, fundamental Christian. And I said, you heretic, and push them off the bridge. Anyway, I couldn't resist that one. So, you know, the point of the story is that the church has been splitting over every conceivable issue, and our natural tendency is to fight or split. Most people ultimately end up splitting, because we reject people, we disagree with, we distance ourselves from them, we condemn and judge them. I mean, think about it. I mean, that's so natural for us to do. We're right and they're wrong. And think about what would happen to the church, and think about what would happen to society if they got their way. And so we often think in terms of, you know, slippery slope arguments. So once they get it, all hell's going to break loose, you know, if their argument, it becomes more prevalent. And so there's no balancing, there's no nuancing, there's none of that. There's no reasoning. There's such black and white, you're in or out. Is there a better way? It's the question. Is there a better way? How can we handle disagreements? So let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And as you rapidly turn to your iPhone and Android and to look up Romans chapter 14, let me give you a little introduction before we read this passage. So you have to understand that Apostle Paul, the author of this letter to the Romans, he's writing to the church in Rome. And this church in Rome had Jewish people who had become Christians and Gentiles, pagans who had become Christians. And so they came from different backgrounds. They were actually worshiping together in a Roman church. Now, the Jewish people grew up kosher, and they meticulously, most of them, if they're devout, meticulously kept the Sabbath. And so, you know, this was important. It was a critical part of their religious identity, and it still is for many Jewish people now. The laws of the Old Testament commanded them to do this, and so they couldn't just stop being kosher or holding the Sabbath holy, and so and also marking some of these religious holidays, and all of those issues were part of who they were, and they carried that on as Christians, but the church had decided early on, you can find this in the book of Acts, that in what's called a Council of Jerusalem, where all the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ, came back together because this was such a critical issue. And they had decided that Gentiles are not subject to the Old Testament laws. They don't have to be kosher, and they don't have to follow these laws. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter very, very clearly. The story's all in the book of Acts. And so the apostles were led. Now, there were some confusions about Jewish people then. I know Gentiles don't have to do this, but how about the Jewish people? Do they still do this or should they do this? There was a huge dispute in the church. You can see the magnitude of this dispute in the book of Galatians, where Paul takes a very strong position on this issue, because that was the church in which the Jewish Christians started to say, you have to follow all these laws, you Gentile Christians. So they were trying to impose the law of Moses on the Gentiles. And so there was a conflict that came up. Now, Apostle Paul believed that we are all free from these laws. Yet, even though he absolutely and strongly believed that that was the right position, he argued for that in the book of Galatians, he argued for that in other parts, and he even says it as he talks about it, yet, this is how he called us to handle disagreements. Okay, so let's, in that context, let's read the passage. Chapter 14, verse 1. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. By the way, I don't like the word disputable matters here, because the word in Greek is dialogamos, which literally means discussion. That's where we get the word dialogue from. In other places, it's usually translated as conversation or discussion, but for some reason they decided to put disputable matters. So with that, let's go on. They're probably doing that because of the context, but the word itself is not that. Verse 2, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God, and whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. None of us live for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Don't you love that? That's what we're about. Whether we live or die, we do it for the Lord. Verse 9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. So, you know, that's his position, right? He's pretty clear about that. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. This is really incredible stuff. The level of depth and nuancing and weighing, and it contains so much wisdom of the gospel just right here. So I want us to just kind of take out or kind of dig in and see what we can learn about how to better handle disagreement from this passage. So first of all, this passage tells us not to condemn or judge people you disagree with. Why? Because God is broader than us. So if you look at verse 3 to 4, it says this, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them." And God has accepted them, both people who eat and people who do not. Both sides of the disagreement, God has accepted them. And then he says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master's servants stand or fall." They will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. So he's saying that they're going to stand because the Lord is able to make them stand. This, despite the fact that he absolutely believed that they're wrong. Apostle Paul absolutely believes that they're wrong. In fact, I agree with Apostle Paul, and I agree that they're absolutely wrong as well. And it's critical that they be wrong. Yet, what he's saying is that God is broader than our disagreements. God receives us both. I mean, that's a pretty amazing perspective. I mean, it's kind of something a little bit uneasy for people who have kind of an absolute sense of truth. You know, because we have a tendency of thinking that stuff that I believe is true, and Apostle Paul felt that too, stuff that he believed is true, and he also felt that stuff that you believe is wrong, and Apostle Paul felt that way too. So he's not saying that everything is right or nobody has sense of the truth. He's not even saying that. He says, yes, there is truth and there is something that's wrong. Yet, he says, God's acceptance, God's embrace, God's mercy is broader than us. You know, because we have a tendency to think that only people who agree with us are in, and people who disagree with us are out. But here, Paul is saying, I'm not making this up, you know? It's right here, right? He says, God accepts them both. Do you know why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ says that God's acceptance of us is based on his grace, and not based on our works, and not even on our rightness. It's not about whether we get all the ducks in order and we have it all lined up correctly. We could actually even have wrong theology, just as these people who are the weaker party, the people who felt like they have to keep the Sabbath, the people who felt like they have to be vegetarian, just as they felt that way, even though they're wrong, God accepts us. Even if their theology is wrong, God is able to make us stand. The heart of the gospel is not whether we have all the doctrines in meticulous order, although it is super important. It is important. Doctrine is important. I never want to underestimate that. But the heart of the gospel is the breath of God's mercy and grace. And we have to keep an open heart to that when we have disagreements with other people. Can't be narrow-minded about it. And when we start to look at it from God's perspective and his embrace of both of us, sometimes disagreements get into their proper perspectives. You know, it's true that, you know, I have a particular opinion about just about every issue in Christianity. You ask me, I have an answer. And I know why, and I can give you three reasons why that's true. You know, there might be some people who have different opinions, you know, practical things like some people who might have a negative view of women in church leadership. There might be people who believe that GLBT should not even be welcomed in church. There are people who believe that God does not work miracles anymore. And there are people, who have a very narrow view of salvation, that you have to say some sort of a formulaic prayer and be baptized in a particular way or you're going to hell. I mean, there are people who actually believe that. But we have to remember, God accepts us all, even those who disagree with us. It's kind of interesting because, in a fight between liberals and conservatives, liberals say conservatives are intolerant, they're narrow-minded, they don't, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then the conservatives, argue their own thing against the liberals. But it's interesting that he's saying that even the liberals need to be tolerant of the intolerant. He kind of is saying that, right? So we have to learn how to nuance issues. We have to learn how to layer the issues. We have to know what the most important thing is and what the less important things are. We have to view, we can't just stand by this view that I'm right and you're wrong and everything is black and white and every issue is heaven or hell issue. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, God, there are absolute truth and absolute wrong, but we're both in. That's an interesting perspective. And based on that, he says, don't condemn one another, don't judge one another, because our God is greater than either one of us. Okay? So that's the first point. God is broader than us. Second point is this. This passage tells us not to judge or condemn people because sometimes there's more than one right answer. Verse 5 says this. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. You know, Paul actually doesn't really get into whether Christians should keep the Sabbath holy like the Jewish people did or not. I mean, he never talks about that, so we don't really know his position. We could probably deduce from his view of the law that he probably thinks that we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore, particularly Gentiles. We know that's the perspective for the Gentiles. But he's intentionally ambiguous on this issue. I think it's because he's calling us to stretch our minds, broaden our minds to the possibility that we can both be right. That the answer could be both and. It's not like I'm right, you're wrong, but sometimes we can both be right. But he's not saying that, oh yeah, everybody has the right to make their own determination. He says, you know, as long as our answer, our perspective is coming out of our relationship with God, our desire to live for God and die for God, and if that's where it's coming out of, it's coming out of our abiding in God and our relationship with God, and you come up with different answers, there's a possibility that both are right. That's what he's saying, at least about Sabbath. That's clearly what he's saying, right? One person thinks Sabbath should be special. Another person thinks every day should be God. So why keep one day as a special day? And he's saying, as long as you do it to love the Lord and it's coming out of your relationship with God, don't judge the other side because you could both be right. That's an interesting perspective. Now, I know some people think, in issues, common issues in a Christendom, you know, they talk about drinking. And some people think you shouldn't drink at all. And some people think drinking in moderation is okay. I think there's no right answer to this. You have to determine in light of your life and submission to God that you are living and dying for God. That's who you're about. In light of that, what's the answer for you? If you've been an addict and, you know, this is going to relapse you and you can't handle it, it's probably going to be that you probably shouldn't touch the alcohol. And you shouldn't even go near it, and that's the truth for you. But you can't say to everybody, and that's how you got to live. Because there might be some people where alcohol doesn't do anything negative. And moderation is okay. And so, in context of your relationship with God, as you submit your life to God and say, Lord, I live for you, and I die for you. And whether I live or die, I do it for you. And based on that, you know, I don't think this is an issue in my life. So you can't kid yourself. But you come to a place and go, yeah, okay. I'm a little bit of alcohol in moderation is going to be okay for me. And so, again, both answers could be right. There's not just one right answer. Some people think the same about a smoking cigarette or a cigar. And you have to make your own determination based on your own, based on your relationship with God, whether we live or die, we do it for the Lord. That's the main thing. There are lots of issues in which there's no one right answer. We have to learn to be flexible and respectful to one another. And that's the point that Paul is trying to make about the Sabbath issue, right? And that's the point that Paul is making to us about certain issues like that. Third, this passage tells us that love is more important than being right. Look at verse 15. Even though Paul absolutely believes that all food is clean, there is no unclean food. He doesn't believe that. But he says in verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. And then in verse 20, he says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Just meditate on this. This is a mind-blowing teaching. The more you think about it, more it is mind-blowing. Just think about what he's saying. The subtle nuance and the beauty and the discernment and the wisdom and this thing contains. It's not just like this black and white kind of a thing, but it's just so, it's so beautiful. He's saying that it's not about whether you're right or wrong. It's not about winning the argument. There's something greater than the issue at disagreement. It is how you can help your brother and sister get closer to God. You are not to exercise your freedom. You are not to exercise your rights if it creates a stumbling block for your brother or sister. Let me put it this way. For Paul, you have to put this in the context of what Paul actually thinks. For Paul, this was a huge issue. If you ever read Galatians, you can actually feel the intensity of his opinion on this issue. And he was a Pharisee. You know, Paul, before he became a Christian, was a Pharisee. And he says later on, you know, he states his legalistic righteousness. He actually says he was faultless. He kept all the laws. He kept meticulously all of the requirements of Sabbath, even according to the tradition of the elders. And he was meticulous about the way he lived and what he ate. And that's what his life was about. And based on those things, he felt that he was righteous in front of God. And so it is by work and obedience to the law, he believed, that he has become righteous. But when he became a Christian, he came to realize it's not by the law that we are saved. It's not by obedience to the law. It's not by our works. It is by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And because of what he has done for us, he has embraced us and forgiven us and given us righteousness by grace and not by works. So this is at the heart of this. And so based on that, he began to let go and focus on his relationship with God. And he also came to realize that God's plan is not just for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles to come into community together and be a community. And he felt that being kosher and all of these things actually prevented community from forming because Jews couldn't eat with Gentiles and all of those things were happening. So he had pretty strong opinions about this thing. But the point of this is that even though he felt that strongly about what was right, he said love trumps all of that. That's what he's saying. If this issue is creating an impediment in that person's relationship with God and that person's ability to grow closer to God because I'm excommunicating this person or pushing that person out or splitting up with that person, if we're creating an impediment, a stumbling block, a barrier to that person's relationship with God, then we must sacrifice our freedom. He believed that he was free to eat whatever, but he's saying, I'm not going to eat anything if I'm going to be a stumbling block because I am not going to let my rights, my freedom become a stumbling block for somebody else because love trumps my rights. That's what he's saying. I mean, he believed this so strongly that when he was with Jews, he was mostly kosher. We can see that. And when he was with Gentiles, he didn't let the law get in the way of his fellowship with them. When he went back to Jerusalem later in his life where he got arrested, this is in the book of Acts, he even went through a Nazarite purification rite, purification ritual, and shaved his head according to the law of Moses. This was a very Jewish thing to do. He's saying, the important thing is to help everyone follow Jesus. Help everyone grow closer to Jesus. Help everyone find the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the love of God in their life. That's the important thing. Brothers and sisters and visitors, it's not about whether we're right in an argument. It's not about winning the argument. It's about love. What are we doing to love and seek the benefit of the person we disagree with? Are we willing to sacrifice even our own freedom? Are we willing to lay aside even the rights that we have for the sake of the person that we disagree with? Are you going to let your being right become a stumbling block to that person that you disagree with? I told you in a sermon a while back ago that I used to smoke cigarettes. I started in college and got real bad in law school and continue on until about 14 years ago when Grace got pregnant with Caitlin, our first. And I didn't want my kids to, you know, be exposed to me as a smoker. And plus, I was kind of hiding it from Grace. And so there was a lot of maneuvering that took place into smoking. And so I wanted to just stop all of that. And somehow I quit smoking a cigarette. And my kids know this story. They love this story. They honor this story. They love to tell this story. Because they know that I stopped smoking partly for them. Last year, I think you guys know that I went to Israel with a cohort of pastors. And after dinner, a lot of times, these guys would actually do what they call holy smoke. And so, and you know, they actually call it that, holy smoke. And they smoked cigar. It was a time of great fellowship. You know, we talked about church. We talked about vision for the church. We talked about all kinds of holy things while puffing cigar. So I picked up smoking cigar there and continued on afterwards. I would smoke cigar with some of you and, maybe a cigar a week or two. There was a time when I went into a training mode for the marathon, so I didn't smoke cigar then, but after that I started to kind of enjoy it more regularly, and especially after the kids went to bed. I hid it from the kids because I just didn't want to deal with them on this issue. And so, yeah, I told them it kind of, you know, I was thinking it helps me relax. It's a good thing. Grace didn't like it, but sort of tolerated it. But, you know, cigars are expensive. So, like, I decided to order them in bulk online, right? And so, now that I order a cigar, I have to order a humidor. So I order a humidor from Amazon, and my kids found the Amazon order online, you know, and of the humidor, and said, "Dad, what's this?" And then they found out that that's a humidor, and I'm smoking cigar, and they thought that Eliana, she started to cry, and she thought I relapsed into smoking, and that 14 years and all gone now, and Caitlin, she was vehemently opposed to me not smoking. And, you know, kids these days get an incredible anti-smoking thing going on at public schools. Yeah. So, and Bennett, my son, you know, he would just kind of hold me and do the manly thing and sometimes take a plastic sword and go, "Are you going to stop or not?" You know, kind of. He wanted to sword fight. me into stopping, and Grace was just in the sideline having a great time looking at this, enjoying what I was going through. So I tried to convince the kids that cigars and cigarettes are not the same. I told them, you know, in cigars, you don't inhale, you just puff. And, you know, and so it's not as bad as cigarettes, but I sort of began to feel like Bill Clinton, you know, I didn't inhale. You know, so they just cornered me. The kids just cornered me one day, and tell me that I had to quit smoking cigar. So, you know, with me, Kona, I didn't want to just promise them something that they wanted to hear and then break my promise. So I told them, I need 10 days to think about it, and I'll tell you my answer. They said, well, if you don't smoke during the 10 days, we'll give you 10 days to think about it. So I promised that. And during this time, I tried to find research showing that occasional smoking of cigar is not really bad for you, you know. But you know what? I couldn't find such research. I couldn't find any medical support that distinguished cigarette smoking and cigar. And so, Grace kept on saying, well, you know, actually, if you can find, you know, valid medical evidence, I will support you in front of the kids. But I couldn't. And somehow it annoyed me that my kids were making me quit something that I was beginning to enjoy. Then I saw that Caitlin was truly affected by the knowledge that I smoked cigars. It was like a huge stumbling block to her faith. She and I usually go out on Thursday nights to have dinner together, and we read the Bible together. And she didn't want to do that anymore because she was so disappointed in me. And so she was just so, she felt like, you know, I'm not the guy she thought I was, kind of. That's when I realized that it's not about my rights. It's not about what I enjoy. It's not about my freedom. Even if it's, you know, it's actually, it's helpful for me, I know that, and stuff like that. But even if I was right, the exercise of my freedom became a stumbling block to my kids' spiritual growth. Romans 14 directly applied to this exact situation. And so I told the kids, okay, I love you, and I don't want to get in the way of your relationship with God. And I know that you have the best intention for me, and you love me, and that's why you do this. And you, so I'm going to stop. And so I did. Because the gospel of the cross is about how Jesus gave up his rights. He gave up his freedom. He gave up this beautiful relationship with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the dance of the triune God, this oneness that he enjoyed for eternity. He was even willing to give that up so that we could be reconciled to a relationship with God, so that we could be reconnected to God. And this gospel of Jesus Christ compels you and me to do the same in disagreements. It's not about winning. It's not about being right. It's not about our rights. It's about love. It's about helping other people. It's about it's about seeking the good of others. That is at the heart of our teaching. And when we put all these things together, that we stop condemning one another, we stop judging one another, and see that God is encompassing, his mercy and grace is broader than my opinion alone. And when we begin to see that maybe we shouldn't judge because maybe there's more than one answer to this question, and maybe we need to learn from one another. And when we come to see that our rights must be subservient to love, and when we process all of these things together. I know it takes wisdom to actually apply this teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ into our lives, into the particular situation you have. It takes a lot of wisdom. It takes a lot of thinking. I think in my case, it was pretty simple, but I never thought about it until Caitlin didn't want to do the Thursday Bible study anymore. And it just dawned on me. And so it takes some time to process this and figure out if it actually even applies in your life. takes a lot of wisdom. But as we approach disagreements in this manner and examine our lives and examine everything, Paul tells us to do this in verse 19. He says, "Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace, shalom, which leads to shalom, and to mutual edification." We are commanded now in this context to do everything, have these conversations with this openness, with this breath, with this love leading the way, re-enter into the conversation about that disagreement and look at it not to win, but for mutual edification and for shalom, returning of the shalom into the relationship and into the community. Amen? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you, O Lord, gave up your freedom and your rights because you love us, for our sake, to reconcile us, to drive us closer to you, O Lord. But in so many different ways, in our disagreements, we can't do that. Somehow, we cannot apply the gospel into our lives. So Lord, I pray is that you would open our hearts, give us wisdom and discernment to continue to meditate on what it means to apply the gospel to our disagreements, O Lord. And help us not to condemn or judge, but to embrace and help us to see the greatness of who you are in every conflict, every disagreement, O Lord. Thank you, Lord. Continue to guide us. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us your wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.